All right, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. We'll read some verses from, one verse from 17 and then some verses from chapter 19. Revelation 17, verse 14. And if you're able to, please stand with me as we read God's Word. Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then turning over to Revelation 19, verse 11 and following. So Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and is in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vestige dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Amen. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee, that we could learn something from thy word. Each one here today, I pray that they would be concentrating on their relationship with thee and learn something from the scriptures that could be meaningful and helpful in this day, this week, and the days to come. We just thank thee for thy goodness. We look forward to thy soon return. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So we've been going through Revelation, and I've tried to pick out scriptures that are in Revelation that are mostly meaningful to us as believers. We saw what a wonderful thing in the chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, how he appeared to John the Baptist, the Apostle, the writer of Revelation, God being the author of the book of Revelation. Because this revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is giving to his servants. And by his angel was given to John the Apostle. And so John is writing about the things that he had seen, this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that are, we believe that would be chapters 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches. We believe those seven churches existed at the time of John the Apostle. And they are representative of churches of this very day. Many churches going through so many things that those churches of those days were going through. And a challenge to each of us to want to be the kind of church that God would want us to be, not apostate, not backslidden, not cold, not lukewarm, but trusting in God for all things and living for Him. And then we believe that chapters 4 and 5, the 4 and 5 are pictures of the throne room in heaven, where we believe that saints have been caught up to be with Christ, and the dead in Christ rising first, and then those of us that are alive and remain being caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Now, a number of folks have made this accusation, well, the reason you believe that and you want to believe that and you interpret it that way because you don't want to go through the tribulation. Think how many people have died, how many believers in Christ have died with that belief, saying, well, you can't believe that because you're trying to escape the persecution of the tribulation. Well, we understand the tribulation here. The great tribulation that's coming is for the nation of Israel, not for the church. The Old Testament prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled have yet to be fulfilled about Israel as a nation. Israel is a picture, is a metaphor for the nation of Israel, although real, is also a metaphor for the believer in Christ. How they're trusting in Christ for salvation is like Exodus out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. It was the blood of the Passover lamb that was the final straw for Pharaoh to let the people go. And the people left. Those people, they had preserved the firstborn in their family by putting the blood of the Passover lamb on the door, the lintel and the doorposts of the door. And the Passover, death angel passed over wherever that blood was. And that's the imagery, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood for all, but not all accept it. And those that do accept it, it's salvation to them, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then Israel going through, living the Christian life, passed over into Canaan, and what? Were all the enemies defeated? No. There were battles to be won. And so it is with the Christian life. Are we sinless? Are we perfect? No. There are battles to be won. Now, Israel's such a good picture of us because they were stiff-necked and we are stiff-necked as well. We have so much to learn and so much to obey and to do right. But thank God, he is faithful, even if we remain faithless. He is faithful. And that's what the imagery of the, not only imagery, but the very fact that God is still working with the nation of Israel, even though they're far from him at this point as a nation, we see in Revelation that a remnant will recognize, when they recognize that they've signed that peace agreement with the beast of Revelation, where Jesus says that's the abomination of desolation spoken of in the book of Daniel. When they recognize that, they will see that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, the one whom they had pierced. And so, as I was making that comment, that people, many people, I know that there were people had that opinion. They go, "Well, the reason you don't believe that, or the reason you believe that you'll be raptured before the Great Tribulation is because you don't want to go through the tribulation." Well, a number of those folks have already died. They're in the grave, and they're believers in Christ. And wonderful, they're going to raise from the dead. They're going to meet Christ in the air.
Amen.
And so much for that debate. But anyway, needless to say, I'm just saying that so much of this. Now, mind you, we did discuss people that are preterists that believe all of Revelation was fulfilled right around the year 70 AD, like 70 years after the birth of Christ. Those are called preterists. And many of them are the ones that believe that Israel does not have a part to play anymore, that the church is the only Israel that there is. That's called replacement theology, or forgot the other word that they use there, replacement theology. No, we believe that the church, although we are Israel in the spiritual sense, we are Israel, and anyone, even in Israel, those people that are believers in Christ are the true Israel, and we're the true Israel by faith in Christ. We've been grafted in, those of us that have trusted in Christ. Yet the nation of Israel has a role to play, and that, the imagery there, is the faithfulness of God. Because we are not saved by our works. We are saved by the fact that God has promised us by his Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Holy Spirit that has come upon all that believe. That is the down payment of the fact that we are redeemed, even though we still sin. Isn't that terrible? Like we just desire. That's the whole point of getting saved, is we recognize how sinful we are, and we long for being free from the presence of sin. The wonderful thing of salvation does is it frees us from the penalty of sin. It gives us an opportunity to be free from the power of sin, because any temptation that comes our way, God does provide a way of escape. And as a believer, we can see that way of escape, and we can make the choice to accept that way of escape or not each time. If we do sin, we can confess our sins before God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, being sons of God. But we don't desire to sin. We want to be free from the presence of sin. And so that's... And that's why we are pictured so much. If we read the Old Testament, how Israel so often failed the Lord, doesn't that just grieve your heart when you think, oh, that's so much like me? May God have mercy on my... And it's because of God's mercies that we're not consumed, right? And it's because of the blood of Christ. So, yes, we're just longing for that day when we'll be free from the actual presence of sin. So so those folks that had that debate about all that, many of them have passed on, and it's glorious to recognize that they will be the dead in Christ that will rise first to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this is the third sermon on verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. So we talked about the Lamb shall overcome them. And prior to that, that Lamb is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And today, called and chosen and faithful. And that's talking about believers. And so we read in chapter 19 that we believe that these called and chosen and faithful are those that are mentioned here in verse 14, that come with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This verse 14 in chapter 17 is a good example, another example of these interludes, these little foreshadowings of things to come. Verse 14 kind of, it just says that these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. And then it's just a little blurb there. That, we believe, many believe, is fulfilled in chapter 19, where I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, that's verse 11 and 19, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So chapter 17 and chapter 18 are a description. Chapter 17 is a description of the religious aspect of the New World Order. Chapter 18 is a picture of the economic condition of the New World Order. This globalization of both religion and politics, political and economic globalization in chapters 17 and 18. These descriptive chapters, 17 and 18, are descriptions of what was being, the judgment was being brought upon since chapter 13. It was in chapter 13 that the beasts, the beast in 13 verse 4, and then who many call the Antichrist, then the other beast in 13 verse 11 was the false prophet. Those we see in chapter 13 there's judgments brought upon them by these the vials, these angels that bring vials of different plagues are being brought upon them. So chapter 17 and chapter 18 are a description of this new world order that is being plagued by the first the seals, and then the trumpets, and then the vials or the bowls, the vial judgments. So we talked about chapter 17 about the religious order, about this harlot, this whore, And so she's riding this beast, which we believe is the beast of chapter 13, the first beast. And she's riding this beast, and this beast has seven heads, and on these seven heads are 10 horns. And so we're told right here in chapter 17 that those seven heads are the seven kingdoms. And if we're interpreting this correctly, where Jesus said that we should consider the abomination of desolation mentioned in Daniel. So in Daniel, we see different kingdoms. Prior to Babylon was the Egyptian kingdom, followed by the Assyrian kingdom, and then the Babylonian kingdom was the head of gold, and then the Medo-Persian kingdom was the breast and the arms of silver, then the torso of brass was Greece. And then those are explicitly mentioned to us, told it to us in Daniel. And we believe that the next kingdom was Rome, the legs of iron. And then these seven, then the final kingdom, the mixture of iron and clay, were the feet and the toes. And on those feet were 10 toes. And if this is a correct interpretation, it may well be that these 10 kingdoms, these 10 crowns that are on the seven heads of the beast that the woman is riding here in chapter 17, we are told that those 10 crowns, or the 10 horns, pardon me, in chapter 17, verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are the 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, remember this beast, just further up there in verse 8, says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And so that's why we believe it's talking about the kingdoms that were, and that are not, and that yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Verse 9, the seven heads which are seven mountains on which, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven that goeth into perdition. And so, five are fallen at the time of the writing of this. Five are fallen, and one is. We believe that to be the Rome. And the other is not yet come. We believe that's the revived Roman Empire. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, because all along this beast has been the kingdoms of this world, and yet the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are the 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. So there are kings that have not received a kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So that's coming up. 10 kings that will receive power 1 hour with the beast. Now, that may be a literal hour. Now, there was a time when we would think, how could things, a global thing happen so quickly? These, they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. When the kings of the world give their strength and power to the beast, by a click of a button nowadays with computers, he can grasp that power from them. So that hour could be just emblematic of a short time, or it could actually be a literal hour, 24-hour time. And there's never been a time in history that something like that could have happened so quickly. But be that as it may, these shall make war. So these kings with the beast shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So in Zechariah, we've read this before, Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half toward the south. This has not happened yet. Those that are preterists that say that everything's been fulfilled, that has not happened. So they spiritualize it away and just say it in a spiritual sense. We believe that that'll literally happen. And I believe that that prophecy in Zechariah is talking about this thing in verse 14, that this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the Lion of Judah, the Lamb shall overcome them. And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. They are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And who are they? I believe they are all of us, the dead in Christ that will rise and go to be with Christ in heaven, and those that remain and be caught up together with him in the rapture, being caught up. We will return with Christ, as it's written here in chapter 19, we'll return with Christ. If you see here what we've read, that I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And so verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Followed him. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have interpreted this to mean that we have to do the battle. Well, the battle is the Lord's. We follow him. Some people who think that we're already in this time, they think that we are, they believe that they as churches are following Jesus. They are building his kingdom now, and they take this spiritually. They don't see this literally happening. And so they think that we have to really be fighting for God, and we have to be taking over businesses, and we have to be taking over churches, and we have to be uniting with other churches, the ecumenical movement. And needless to say, they fail. Many of them fail to understand that they're fulfilling chapter 17, that great whore, that harlot, religion, mystery Babylon, because when they make an alliance with the world religions, they are making an alliance with those that are following after the very things in the idolatry of Babylon. So, faithful and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Do you know God calls everyone? So are these the people? No, there's stipulation that it's not just those that are called, it's those that are chosen. So everyone is called. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So we're not doing things in the arm of the flesh. We're preaching the gospel. We're preaching Christ crucified. We do baptize, but that's not our main mission, message, because baptism is a step of obedience of a believer. It is not a means of grace. God gives us grace. He gives us salvation as a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
And so that's why the Apostle Paul could say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For it is the not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made in none effect. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And then later on there in 1 Corinthians 1, he says in verse 26, for we see your calling, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, things that are despised, which God hath chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So whether it's Brother Arlen preaching to you, or me, or Sunday school teacher teaching to the children, or one another of you encouraging one another, we are all weak in the flesh.
Amen.
We don't find any salvation in any of that.
Right.
We find edification. We find encouragement. But we don't find salvation. We only find salvation in the blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And so, that's the thing. We're all weak. That's why we needed to get saved.
Yes.
And that's why every day we recognize, we thank God for his salvation. If you're at the place where you're thinking, wow, I'm getting so good, God must be really happy to have me, then you're not really drawing close to God, because his holiness is far beyond anything we can think of. So at any point in your life, and that's all right if you're a believer. There was a time actually as a believer where I started thinking pretty highly of myself. Now that's embarrassing to admit. Okay, but I'll admit it. That's when the Lord pointed out to me, oh, okay, good. Now for the next assignment.
Yeah.
There's stuff in my heart that I didn't even know was there.
Yes.
You understand what it means to be a child? A lot of children could be very proud of what they've done at age 3, right? And the parent can be very pleased with it. But the parent knows that there's a long ways to go. And how dare a child think, well, I'm 5 years old, I can run the show now. No, the child and the parent can have a really good relationship, understanding that the Father can be very pleased with you at the stage of life that you're in. And so our Heavenly Father can be very pleased with us when he sees obedience and love for him and desire to do right. But when we get to the place where we're thinking more highly than ourselves than we ought, then we should take heed lest we fall. And that's the wonderful part of recognizing that God is there to give us another assignment. And there we can worship God and recognize, wow, God, you're even more amazing. You're more holy than I ever thought.
Amen.
And so, what kind of... So, when you're thinking of these weak things? What are you thinking of? Well, I'm thinking of some pretty powerful people. And that's weak. Some pretty good orators. Some very good able writers. They're weak. They are weak. And those that are not good writers and those that are not good speakers. Remember how the Apostle Paul says that he didn't speak eloquently? And, well, God used him. And God used him. But it doesn't matter. Even if he was an eloquent speaker, he's weak. Anyone? Do you understand what I'm getting at? Some people say, well, I should put on some false humility here so I can demonstrate that God is using me. No, let's not. We always should be. We should all should be desiring to have excellence. Brother Harlan brings that up. Have excellence. Of course we want to desire. We should have rigor. We should have excellence. Recognizing that the best excellence and rigor that we could have is still weakness. And praise God, God can actually use that. So Romans 1:6, among whom among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So, many are called, and those that respond are chosen. And some chosen for different service for the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says to us and to his disciples, he said to his disciples in John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so, raptured to be with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord, caught up to be with Christ in heaven, including those who thought that they had to go through the great tribulation, because they died, right? They died in Christ, so they get caught up to be with Christ in heaven, their physical body. And that's it. Right now, it's their spirit, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And their body will be caught up to be with him. And so, and then that where I am, there you may be also. So when he comes from his, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. So when he comes to earth now, to wage war, who comes with him? Where I am, there you may be also. The armies of God, those that were caught up to be with him in the first place, they come to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They follow after him. We read that in Revelation 19. Jesus said, for many are called, but few are chosen. So did you respond to the calling of God? Even today, if you're not saved, if you don't recognize, if you haven't recognized until today that you're hopelessly lost, you cannot save yourself. You recognize how terrible sin is before a holy God, to yourself, to others around you, you can call out to God and he will save. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. 1 Peter 2:4 says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, and to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And carrying on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Israel was not a people as a nation, right? Abraham was just himself and Sarah his wife. They were not a nation. And we too, each of us, not a nation, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Believers in Christ who have accepted the call now are chosen to a ministry. Well, we're given assignments. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, gives assignments. We say, well, God hasn't chosen me for anything special. He has.
Yes.
Number one, to address the issues in your own life, your own heart. That's a big job. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The battle in your heart is a big issue.
Amen.
If you've accepted the calling of God and been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he's chosen you to take care of your life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
And we know what the will of God is. What? Even your
sanctification. Amen.
You have a big assignment, your own personal walk with God. That's the assignment. That's number one assignment. And so that's why, as believers, first step of obedience, baptism. People do that because they're reading the scriptures. Just as babes in Christ, you desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What do young babes in Christ go? Whoa, it says something about baptism. I remember a pastor in Kelowna, he was saying, he was 19, he got saved in the quietness of his own home, reading his Gideon Bible that he got in grade 5. He was 19 years old, and when he remembered that, he had kind of kept it as a lucky charm. He thought, he didn't know anything about salvation. Age 19, he started reading it. He got saved. And then he's reading, well, what's this baptism? So he said, well, I should look for a church and get baptized. And so, we have a brother here. He even had the same kind of testimony. And that's what happens. Chosen to do that kind of service, address the issues of your own life and heart. And then God gives other assignments. But here's the thing. What about the faithful? So, some people read these scriptures as saying, well, you have to be faithful or you're toast. Well, interesting thing is, we are faithful because believers cling to Christ. They won't let him go. Why? Because there is no other place to go. Isn't that the believer's heart when you listen to John 6:67? Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now listen to this. And he continues on, he says, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? So a lot of folks say, well, I'm one of the chosen ones. You know, I've got special, you know, they're called Calvinists. They say, well, I'm chosen. Well, Jesus chose Judas Iscariot. So the next verse says, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And we know he was a son of perdition. You know where he headed. He didn't go to heaven. The heart of the believer is, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Called, chosen, and faithful. We didn't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. Thank God for his Holy Spirit that when I go to do something wrong, the Holy Spirit is there to prompt me and prick my heart and say, you're doing wrong. Stop. Thank God for that. And if we do wrong, we know that we have to come to him. And we can. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, would continue to say, oh, you've done it again. Don't think that God is going to accept you today. Again, you got to suffer a little bit. No, run to your parent. When you do wrong and you've disobeyed, there's nothing more satisfying, nothing better than to admit it. Go to your parent and say you've done wrong, and then you can restore your fellowship. But if you hang on to that sin, some people hang on to it for life. And you know what? Time will never get rid of sin.
Right.
If you don't deal with sin, time will never get rid of it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's talking about the Lord performing it. Hebrews 12:1-4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's what I'm trying to do today, to encourage you as believers to do that. Lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, what? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have not resisted against blood, striving against sin. Oh, my life is so hard. I have such a hard life. Yeah, we do. We all have a hard life, but it's not to the point of resisting unto blood. Like, we haven't lost any blood over it. We haven't been persecuted or martyred for our faith. There are people around, as we're speaking right now, there are people that are suffering for the cause of Christ. That's why we say that the churches of chapters 2 and 3 are emblematic of all the churches in the world today.
Amen.
Different churches. Let us be a good church, a church that God can say, well done. And and so they overcome. We've covered this already, but overcomers, how did they overcome? I wasn't going to go there, but so First John 5, just so we don't forget it. First John 5, how did they overcome? Some people say, they overcame because of like perseverance and really suffering it out for Christ. No, 1 John 5:4-5, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. So, faith in Christ, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who, even today, might be pricking your heart by some of these scriptures that we've read to help you recognize where you are in your relationship to God. Am I saved? As a saved person, am I walking with God? Am I obeying his word? As a disobedient child of God, are you clinging to that? Are you listening to the accuser of the brethren who's saying, oh, you better shape up your life before you come to the Lord? Don't listen to that. Come to the Lord. Amen. Do it now. Do it today. Don't let it linger. You can just continue to have the joy of the Lord. Just pray that God will bless you with his word this day. And let's just close with a word of prayer. Dear God, I just pray that thou would help us to be encouraged by your word. And I certainly am, Lord, that you care about every detail of our life, and you know everything about us. And like your holiness is greater than we can even imagine. And so, really wonderful, dear God. We thank you for your care for us. And we pray that thou would help us to do right in these days to come. We look forward to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.